We'll turn again in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the message is different today than usual, in that the message is really in preparation for the election for an elder in coming weeks. And we want to look at this subject today of the work of the elder. And so over the next few weeks we'll come back to the book of Genesis again. But want to look at this matter this morning. 1 Timothy 3 and the verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we do look to thee that thou wilt be pleased to give help in the ministry of thy word. And Lord, we look to thee that these words will be taken and written indelibly upon our hearts. We pray that great wisdom will be granted to this congregation at this time. And we pray for the leading and directing hand of God. And we look to thee, O Lord, that all of us will aspire to be those men and women who are manifesting the grace of God, working out what the Lord has worked into us. And so grant us help today. We ask for that help of the Spirit of God. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in the latter part of this chapter, verse 15, refers to the church as the church of Christ being the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, as Timothy labored in Ephesus, he knew about great pillars in religious buildings. The temple of Artemis or Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. I am told that there were over 100 pillars which held up its roof. And the church then is pictured as that which holds up the truth before an unbelieving world. But then the church is also described as the ground of truth. Now, the particular Greek word that Paul uses here, ground of truth, this word ground refers to a prop or a support. It refers to something that makes a building stable. And so it can be used of a foundation, as it's translated here in the Authorized Version, the ground of truth. A foundation gives a building stability. But it can also be used to describe a bulwark or a buttress that is added to a building to provide extra stability to it. But certainly, no matter what way that word is translated, it has this idea of stability. And Paul may well have had the words of Isaiah 59:14 in view, where he talked about how truth had fallen in the street. And the church then is to hold up the truth, that it will not fall. And universally speaking then, this is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. This universal body, the bride, has this purpose of being the pillar and ground of truth. But then every true local church is to express this. In other words, we as a congregation are to be the pillar and ground of truth. Now, in order for that to be the case, there must be order in the house of God. The truth must be known. We must know what the truth is. That truth must be preached. It must be defended. And that requires then leadership in the house of God. And in the New Testament church, the New Testament describes two different types of leaders, elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. As I mentioned in the Bible reading, the bishop and elder are one and the same thing. So a bishop is not someone who rules over a diocese of churches. Rather, he is one of a number of rulers, ruling, having oversight in a local congregation. Philippians 1 makes that clear. Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons. And so we read of two office bearers there, two types of office bearer, bishops and deacons. And the bishop is not just one, but there are a plurality of bishops in Philippi. And so elders then have spiritual oversight, the bishopric over a congregation. We believe within Presbyterianism that those rulers collectively then rule over a group of churches. They especially give help to churches that are in need, like this one. But the elders then have spiritual oversight. Deacons are involved in practical matters. So the deacons are servants. They were given their role in order to enable the elders to get on with the work of the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, elders may be either teaching elders, as I am, or ruling elders. So they may be tasked chiefly with the role of teaching, or they may be tasked with the work of ruling. 1 Timothy 5 and the verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, every elder has some labor in the word and doctrine, but there are those who have a very special role in the word and doctrine, the teaching elder. The others, their ministry is primarily in ruling. So the church then is the pillar and ground of truth, and a vital aspect to achieving that end is to have elders in the work of God. Now, Paul introduces this matter in the verse 1 by saying, this is a true saying. Or, as it's translated back in chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is trustworthy. And it's interesting that the first of those faithful sayings in these epistles has to do with the gospel itself. This is a faithful saying. I'm worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, as we think of those words in chapter 1:15, they are so vital. They lie at the very heart of what the gospel is. And we might then think chapter 3 and verse 1 is on a totally different level, the work of a bishop. But surely what Paul is showing us is that in order that the gospel will be preached, in order that the truth will continue to be declared, there must be order in the house of God. And a vital part of that then will be the bringing of men into the office of the elder or bishop. Because really the context of this book as a whole has to do with the truth. The truth. And so back in chapter 1, verse 6, it speaks of some having swerved from the truth. They have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. There were false teachers. We read earlier in the book of Titus that these teachers were chiefly those of the circumcision, in that they were Jews insisting on circumcision. And so they were bringing Gentile Christians into bondage. They were after money. They were greedy. And Paul is outlining in this chapter that those are not the men that we want. We want men who will follow the truth and uphold the truth. And therefore, this is described in verse 1 as a good work. It's a valuable work. A virtuous work. A worthwhile work. And so for a man to be given the work of an elder, he is given something that is good. But then I want you to notice again verse 5. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I want to show you then that the work of the elder, whether he's a teaching elder or a ruling elder, is to take care of the church of God. He is to be one that is taking care. The Greek actually has the idea that he is caring into. And surely that bears out the idea of investing care into the congregation. This isn't some small part of his role, but this really is a summary of everything that he does. He is caring into the house of God, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take those two statements together then. And to be an elder is to do a good work. To be an elder is to care. And I've entitled the message then, The Good Work of Taking Care of the Church of God. How is he to do this? Firstly, he is to do this by faithful teaching. By faithful teaching. Now, as I've said, the context of the book of 1 Timothy shows that the churches are vulnerable to false teaching. That there were those that were coming against the churches. And they were coming with falsehood. They were coming to turn believers aside. They were coming to feed their own bellies and their own, follow their own agenda. And Paul is saying we need men who are full of the truth. Because men who know the truth and love the truth, and contend for the truth, they will be enabled to take care of the church of God, and they will care by teaching the truth, instructing God's people what the truth is. As Paul was writing to Titus, he said in Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, that is, he is to know the truth himself and hold on to it, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That is, he knows the truth himself, he has been well taught, now he is going to teach others. He is even going to deal with those that have been caught up in error. And so the church needs to be cared for because it is vulnerable. There are the wolves that come against the sheep. Acts chapter 20 verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And Paul was there addressing elders in the church at Ephesus. And Paul is saying to those elders, you need to be careful because the wolves are going to come and they will not spare the flock. And therefore, the elder must be apt to teach. And this is one of the great qualifications then that is emphasized in the passage that is before us. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, the end of that verse, he is apt or able, has the ability to teach. Now, there is only one other passage in the New Testament that has this word care in the form that we find it here. So there are other related words in the New Testament, but this word care in verse 5, take care of the church of God, this word care is only used in one other passage, and that is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the parable there, I believe, illustrates what the work of the elder is. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, the Samaritan went to the man that was injured. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so we learn there that he was a man that was wounded, injured, and he needed care. And so the Samaritan took care of him. He paid the host that the host would take care of him. And so we find this same word then used of the elder, taking care of the church of God. And here then there is this illustration. The church of God is like a hospital. It is full of Christians who have been injured. It is full of Christians who are vulnerable. And what is needed then are men given to the congregation by the Lord who will come to the people. And they will do the work of the Samaritan. You see, when the Samaritan took the injured man to the inn and took care of him there, and surely he was continuing to do what he had done by the side of the road. Remember, at the side of the road, he had come to those wounds. He bound them up. He poured in oil and wine. I believe there's a great gospel picture in that. The wine, it speaks of cleansing. The oil, it speaks of the relieving of pain. And among the people of God then, there are those that are injured. There are those that are in pain. And the elder, he is to come like that good Samaritan. And he is to pour the gospel in afresh. He is to minister the gospel to the saints of the Lord. And he is continually to bring God's people back to the very heart of the gospel. He is pouring in the oil and the wine, that there might be cleansing afresh of those wounds. That there might be relief from the pain. That there might be restoration granted. Paul then says, the elder, he needs to be able to teach. He needs to be able to pour in the oil and the wine. He needs to be able to do that work of the good Samaritan. Remember, in that parable, he is the good neighbor. Remember, that's the whole context of the parable there. Who is my neighbor? And here is one who shows himself to be a good neighbor. He is willing to be inconvenienced by other people's problems. The priest and the Levite, they were taken up with their own issues. But the good Samaritan, he was willing to be inconvenienced by the difficulty of the injured man at the side of the road. In order for a man to do the work of an elder, he therefore must be taught himself. He must be able to come and to teach others. Now that doesn't mean that he will necessarily occupy the pulpit every Lord's Day. He must be apt to teach so that when he is needed to preach that he can. But he must also be able to care for souls in private. when there are those in the work of God that are in need, he must be able to come and minister the gospel to them. He must come to those that have been damaged by the wolves and minister the gospel afresh. So he is to take care. He is to do this good work by faithful teaching. But then secondly, he is to do it by clear leadership. By clear leadership. This caring is very much related to ruling. So if you look with me in verse 4, it says that if a man is to be a bishop, he must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, of course, we should say that the words here are dealing with a man and dealing with those in his house, dealing with his children, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He cannot give account for those that are no longer part of his household. They may have gone a different direction. But while a man is raising or was raising his children, this was to be set forth, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, so if his own house is in chaos and disorder, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, reading that verse 5, we might have expected Paul to say, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how is he going to rule the church of God? Now, of course, that is there by inference. But Paul very deliberately here changes the word. If he doesn't know how to rule his house, how is he going to take care of the house of God? In other words, when a man rules his own house well, he is taking care of his house. And when a man is ruling in the house of God, if he is doing that well, he is caring for the house of God. And so Paul sees parallels here between the elder and the father. So the work of the elder, the work of the elders collectively, is to rule in the local church. They are not to be ruled over. And so the elders are not merely those that are bringing words of suggestion to the congregation, asking the congregation to say yes. But the elders are those that rule. They are those that guide. They serve the congregation. They don't rule with a rod of iron, but they do give clear leadership in the house of God. Now, thinking of a man in his home, if he rules well at home, he does not delegate his position. And so a man in his home, if he delegates his work as head to his wife, there are going to be problems in that house. If a man gives the place of headship to his children, there are going to be great problems in his house. And I'm sure you can think of examples in your mind of where that has happened. It brings chaos. And so in the work of God then, the elder does not delegate his position. He has been given this position in the house of God. 1 Peter 5 verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Or, to use the word that's used in this chapter, bishop, taking the bishopric thereof, taking the oversight. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither has been lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And so the elder is not to be a bully, but he is to be one that is fulfilling the work the Lord has given to him. He is to maintain his position. We could say he also is to oversee from a heart of love. Why will a father not delegate leadership to his children. It's not out of a sense of pride, or it ought not to be out of a sense of pride. But ultimately, it's out of love for his family. It's not even for his own reputation. It's for love for his children. And the elder then is to be motivated by love, knowing what is good for the flock of God. We could also say he oversees by nurturing. A father ought not to treat his 16-year-old the same way that he would treat an infant. He is seeking to mature the one that is coming into adulthood. He is seeking to stretch him or her, to see them expanded. And so the elder then is seeking to see the congregation move forward. And that necessitates care. He will address the young convert in a different way than he will address one who has known the Lord for a long period of time. Now, that often requires very delicate words. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10 again. I mentioned there the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we also have in Luke chapter 10 the issue of Martha. Now, in this passage, we have the word care. It's not the same word, care, that's used of the elder taking care of the house of God, but it certainly is very closely related in the Greek language. And I want you to look with me at chapter 10, verse 40. Martha was cumbered or overburdened. She was distracted about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And so here was Martha's charge. "Lord, do you not care about this? Have you no concern about this at all?" The significant thing was, the Lord did care. The Lord cared in a very different way than Martha thought. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone?" The Lord cared that Martha was distracted by the serving. The Lord was delighted that Mary for that time had left the serving and gone and sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The Lord said, "Mary hath chosen the good part." Did the Lord care about this situation? He most certainly did, but not in the way that Martha expected. Now, there are times in the work of God that the charge may be led. The elder, the pastor, the minister doesn't care. It may well be that there's great care. There is great concern, but not in the way that the believer thought it should be. And therefore, for the elder to come and to bring words in reply, that situation must be handled very delicately. And surely that reminds us that the elder is in need of great prayer. Remember how in Hebrews 13 verse 7 it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you," or "remember them in prayer. Bring them before the throne of grace." And so the elder has a duty to the congregation, but the congregation has a duty to the elder. They are to pray for him. And here's certainly one way in which they are to pray for him. That is, he takes care of the house of God, that he would do so with great discernment, being guided by the truth of God, being guided by the Holy Ghost. There is to be clear leadership. But I want to see then, finally, that to take care of the house of God, to do this good work, an elder must have exemplary piety. Sometimes when that word piety, pious, is used today, we use it in a negative sense. But I'm using it today in the sense in which the Puritans used it. That is, the piety is speaking of exceptional holiness. And the elder then is to be a man of exemplary piety, in that he is a man who is truly walking with God. And he is displaying in his life that he is one that is walking with God. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And such is to be their piety, such is to be their holiness, that they are to be an example unto the people of God. Paul could say, follow me. They are to be an example in their morality. And so in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now this is not saying that a man who is unmarried cannot be an elder. It is merely saying that if a man is married, he is to be the husband of one only. He is to be a man of morality. Nor is it saying that a man who is a widower and has remarried that he is disqualified. It's not saying that. A man who is a widower has grounds for remarriage. His wife is dead. He is the husband of one wife. And so the husband of one wife, he is to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. And so we see this morality. He is a man that is showing that his life has been transformed and is being transformed by the word of God. But he's also to be an example in his maturity. In his maturity. In verse 3 it says, not given to wine, no striker. That is, he is not to be volatile or violent. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. So he doesn't enter this office for gain financially. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. But patient. The word patient there not only has the idea of being long-suffering, it actually has the idea of gentleness, of being mild in character. So he is patient, there's gentleness with him. Not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well. So as you think of this, he is being described as one that is gentle. He's not violent. He's not a striker. He's not a brawler. That is, he doesn't easily lose his temper. He is one that is level-headed, we might say, that as controversies come, that he can deal with this in gentleness, and yet at the same time, he is able to rule well. So he's not so gentle that he's walked over. He's not so gentle that he's a yes man to those that would bully him. He rules well, but he rules in love. Surely what is being said here in this passage is this. The elder is a Christ-like man. Now everybody in the congregation, including the elders, fall short of what is required. But the general picture of his life is this. He is a Christ-like man. He is one who is firm, who can deal with error, and yet who is full of love, who does not crush the bruised reed. The maturity here is also seen in verse 6. He is not a novice, being lifted up with pride. And the word is translated novice there. In the Greek, it means not newly planted. Something that's newly planted is easily uprooted. It's vulnerable. And it's not a wise thing then when someone is recently converted that if he has great charisma that we put him into a place of responsibility. He's newly planted. There's danger that if he's put into a position of authority too soon, it will be to his destruction. But the one that is in office, he is to be mature. His piety then is seen in the congregation. They recognize it. It's seen in the home. His family recognize it. And it's seen even by the unconverted. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, or those that are outside. Now, this would show us that the elder is not a recluse. He's not afraid to converse with the ungodly. Now, he is a set apart man. But when he interacts with the ungodly, they recognize here is a man that has holiness of life. They may resent it. They may speak against it. And yet they would have to acknowledge, here is a man that is distinct. Now coming back to where we began, the church needs leadership because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And since the church is the pillar and ground of truth, Satan then is out to destroy it. And Paul sets that forth here. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And the devil would be quite happy then that a novice would be put into office. Because through pride, he could fall into condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we can see here that the devil is out to destroy the work of God. And one of his key tactics is to get at those that occupy a place of office. If you want to overcome an army, overcome the commanders. If you want to destroy a local congregation, then get at its very heart. And here is a warning afresh then. And surely Paul is exhorting Timothy. Exhort God's people to pray that the elders will not fall into the condemnation of the devil. They will not fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. And thereby, that the church will continue to be the pillar and ground of truth. Now, as I said, ultimately, the elder is a Christ-like man. And today, as we reflect upon this passage, I want you to reflect on it prayerfully. And I want you to ask the question, is there a man in this congregation that meets this criteria? Is there a man that can fulfill the role of being a ruling elder in this congregation? Pray to that end. But I want then you to ask yourself the question, do I meet this criteria? You may never be an elder, but you ought not to look at this and say, well, this is just for somebody else. Are you a Christ-like man? Are you a Christ-like woman? Are you one that is truly displaying grace? Are you one that cares? As we come to a close, we can praise the Lord that there is one who does truly care. The elder is to care for the church of God. The best of elders do that imperfectly. But there is one who truly cares. And remember the Lord, when he was on the ship and there was a storm. He was asleep. And the disciples came to him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care for us?" And just like Martha's charge, of course, they were absolutely wrong. The Lord cared greatly for them. That's why he had been asleep. One of the reasons why the Lord had been asleep was because he cared about their unbelief. He cared about their weak faith. And he slept that this might be brought to attention, that ultimately their unbelief would be dispelled, that their faith would be strengthened. And today then, in your troubles, dear Christian, while you're tempted to say, "Carest thou not that I perish in this trouble?" I want you to see the Lord in his sovereign purpose has you in that trouble for your good, that you might be delivered from a weak faith, brought into a stronger faith. Maybe there's one today in the meeting and you're not converted. Does the Lord care that sinners perish? Is it a matter of indifference that sinners are perishing without the Lord? Is it a matter of indifference to the Lord that men and women and young people can sit in God's house week by week and go away still unchanged? Remember those words in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His pleasure is that the sinner would turn. And today then the Lord has concern over sinners. It's his desire that sinners would turn and live. There is one who truly cares for the soul of the sinner. The question the sinner then has to ask today before the Lord is this: do I care for my own soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And surely what the Lord was showing in that question is this: that a man can be so taken up with the things of this world, he does not care for his soul. As we come to a close today, is that you? Are there things that you're putting before your own soul, murdering your own soul, as it were? The Lord is that one who truly cares. May you come to him today in true repentance and saving faith, resting upon all that Christ has done for the sinner. Come to God through the work of the cross. Come for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts.